From Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 this evening. Continuing in our sermon series in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we're now at chapter 19, cruising right along in that topic of God's law, and we come to the laws of the Old Testament that have expired under that age of the Old Testament, and as we consider this topic, it is a unique sermon topic, one of those topics that you wouldn't naturally go to just on your own as far as a topical sermon that you would necessarily choose, but the Westminster Confession leads us there, guides us through that. Let's consider Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Let's give attention at this time. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Since the reading of God's most holy word, let's pray together as we take up this portion of his word. Father, it is glorious how you describe your people. And we who stand in the fullness under the gospel age, we are thankful for the position that we hold as full sons. And that includes men and women, that we stand as heirs like firstborn sons, and under your blessed gospel age, O God, we are all recipients of the inheritance purchased and earned by Christ. And Lord, as we consider the fullness of Christ and this reality that we have received, and look back on the church under age, may we consider it with thanksgiving for where you have led us at this time. Bless us in the reading and in the preaching of your word, we pray this evening. Amen. If you would like to follow along in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, section 3 and 4, it's on the back of your evening bulletin inserts, and this is what we take up, the ceremonial law and the judicial law of the Old Testament. We just got finished speaking of the moral law, which was given to Adam as a covenant of works and then given as a perfect rule of righteousness to God's people at Sinai. So we're speaking of that moral law, and then we read this. Besides this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel, as a church under age, ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly of divers instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. And then, considering the judicial law, section 4. To them also, speaking of Israel, to them also as a body politic, he gave sundry judicial laws, which expired together with the state of that people, not obliging any other now, further than the general equity thereof may require. So just to summarize briefly, as we begin, this section is dealing with the ceremonial laws that were given to Israel, most specifically regarding their worship and their purity laws, separating them from other societies and other religions. And they have been fulfilled and abrogated in Christ under the New Testament. And then also, Israel as a nation, Israel wasn't just a church. Israel was a church state As a state, as a body politic, as a civil government, they received laws applicable to that civil government, which expired with that particular civil government. And it says that those judicial laws, those particular applications to that state, oblige no other civil government. We are not obligated by those laws except for the general equity of those laws. The general equity, of course, being the moral law of God, those laws that we see in the Ten Commandments. So what we consider then this evening as we take up Galatians chapter 4 is that, of course, these extra laws of the Old Testament were given to a church under age, and they have been fulfilled in Christ and with the expiration of the church state of Israel. So that's just kind of a summary of those two topics that are before us. We'll consider it in light of Galatians chapter 4 here. Well, first, the Jews received laws pertaining to the church under age. I like that phrase. That's a helpful phrase, the church under age. And we'll see the image that Paul uses here in Galatians 4, speaking of just that. But in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 2, Paul speaks of the church in the Old Testament receiving these various laws as guides. He says that they were guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And so he's using this image of a young master of the house, and he has particular laws hemming him in and hedging him in, and he has not yet received full status as heir of the household. He's not received the full responsibilities of the household, and instead he's treated much like a slave. He's not much different than a slave as far as these regulations are concerned. But then he reaches an age of maturity. He reaches that point when he receives the inheritance. He receives his rightful responsibility as the master of the house. And there's a dramatic change. He's no longer treated like a slave, but as a full heir and as a full son. And Paul is applying this to the Old Testament saints versus we under the New Testament age. And so the confession speaks then of these two sets of laws that Israel received before the fullness of Christ came. And these two sets of laws are the ceremonial laws and the judicial laws. The ceremonial laws were given to Israel as their churchly capacity, as a church. And so they received the sacrifices, they received the temple and its trappings, the priestly garments and all of the elements of the priesthood. They received the dietary laws and the holiness principles, again, showing their separation from other societies, showing that they were unique unto God. Those are the ceremonial laws. And then they also received the judicial laws that God gave to Israel as a civil government, as a political entity. Capital punishment for various crimes such as adultery, homosexuality, murder. And they also received the various laws of restitution that they had to make and so forth, and the other specific applications to them as a government. And again, those general principles of those laws remain so far as they are a reflection of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. But the way that our confession speaks, both of these laws, the ceremonial laws, the judicial laws, have expired. The ceremonial laws have been fulfilled and done away with in the death of Christ, and the judicial laws have expired and have been done away with when the nation state of Israel ceased. So first, let's consider the ceremonial laws which Paul speaks of here as being given to children under bondage. Notice that language he uses in verse 3. Under bondage, under the elements of the world. That they had these external and outward laws, and it was a way, again, of hedging them in, like a fence, if you will. They were hemmed in. And what were these guides to do? Well, as Paul is using this illustration of the child who is treated much like the slave, while he is being brought up, as he's a child under age, he has these guardians and stewards to help him mature, help him come to a place of understanding and responsibility, come to a point where he's able to receive the responsibilities of the whole house. But when Paul speaks then of maturity and what it means to receive full adulthood and what it means to receive the fullness, what is he speaking of? Well, verse 4 clarifies. When the fullness of time had come. In other words, when adulthood had come for the church under age, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Christ is the fullness. Christ is the fulfillment of the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws, therefore, were aimed at Christ, pointing to Christ, prefiguring Christ. And isn't it wonderful to read the Old Testament images and see how Christ is imaged there, to see all the types and shadows? It's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant by God's design. The scapegoat was confessed sins upon, and he was sent out into the wilderness, forsaken. The other goat, whose lot fell to him, the Lord's lot fell to him, he was slaughtered on the Day of Atonement. And then we all obviously have the Passover, with the death of the firstborn son, and the sacrificial lamb that is provided as a substitute. These images are so vivid and clear, and the temple was given to Israel, and it's outward glory, and then Christ comes as that true living temple of God, God dwelling on earth with man. And then we follow the ministry of Jesus on earth, and we see time and time again, he was going about fulfilling and tearing down the walls of separation that the laws had demonstrated in the past. The laws had been given to Israel in the past to demonstrate that they were a specific chosen nation. But when Christ comes and the gospel goes forth to all the nations and there is no division between Jew or Gentile, we see Christ going and ministering to not only Samaritans but also to Gentiles. We see Christ touching that which is unclean. He touches lepers, and he touches the dead, and he touches those who have discharges. And he goes into places where they are farming pigs, and he goes out into the land where there are dead, and he delivers those under bondage of darkness in the other nations. And he also declares all foods to be clean, as he says that whatever goes into a man does not defile him, but it's already what is inside of him. It's what's inside of a man that defiles him. Now, the reason that I am raising all of these points is that if you read the gospel accounts from a perspective of a Jew, from an Old Testament Jewish mindset, Jesus' ministry is jarring. It's shocking. It's even deeply troubling. Because here is the fullness. And he's tearing down these walls of separation, and the gospel is ready to break forth. And he is making one body out of Jews and Greeks, uniting all under the gospel age. That's what Paul means by maturity, adulthood. We are no longer a church under age, and so these ceremonial aspects that prefigured Christ, they're not necessary anymore because Jesus has come. When the fullness comes, the types and shadows are obsolete. So why go back to the shadowy things? Why go back to those old things? Or if I could use a different illustration than a child growing up and receiving the inheritance, think about a wedding. When two people are married and when they are joined together, it's not okay for them to just go back to being friends. After they are married, it would be inappropriate once the fullness of the relationship has been realized to go back to an earlier state. It's not okay. And so it is with the old things, these things which were tied to the old system, the old temple, and not the temple of Jesus' body, now that the old temple has been destroyed and its rites and its trappings must cease. They've been done away with. And even the Jews of old recognized this. In Psalm 137, when the Jews were dislocated from the land and Zion was no more, they recognized it would be inappropriate for us to sing the songs of Zion with the instruments of Zion when Zion is no more, and how much more so now. In fact, that's the main purpose of the book of Hebrews, to demonstrate the dramatic change between the old system and the new system. And one of the central points could be found in chapter 7, verse 12 of Hebrews, that says, with the change of a priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. We're no longer under the priesthood of Aaron. We're under the priesthood of Melchizedek. We're under the new order of Melchizedek, Christ himself. And so once again, it would be inappropriate to go back to the old priesthood, to go back to the old laws, which is now fulfilled, now complete, and now annulled. Well, this is important because there has been a resurgence in modern, even evangelicalism. In the modern church, there's been a resurgence in having an interest in the dietary laws and the laws of separation. People even in apparently evangelical communities are interested in not eating pork and not eating fish and wearing tassels on the ends of their garments and celebrating the various feasts, so that I've even heard of folks who pitch tents and celebrate the Feast of Booths outside of their house. And I'm not making light of that, because there is a good aspect of desiring to be sure that we are holy and obeying all that we must obey, but there's an irony to those who want to go back to the Old Testament system of things. There's an irony of those who want to uphold the law and they go back to the Old Testament aspects of things, because they are actually lowering God's law to that which is obtainable by outward obedience, by outward manifestation of our obedience. It is a weakening of the law of Christ. It is a weakening of the necessity of Christ's sacrifice. And so while it appears honorable, it's actually only honorable to do that which God has designed. And anything else is a form of Judaizing, and at the very best, borders on a false gospel. Now, why do I say that it's a weakening of God's law? Well, that's because these outward laws which hedged the Old Testament saints in were pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the fullness. And it's actually much easier to obey these outward things than it is to obey the reality of the law inwardly, the spiritual realities of the heart. Well, more on that later. But secondly, we consider the fact that the Jews received laws pertaining to their particular church state. And we'll be brief on this point. The set of laws that were given to the church under age as a political entity were the judicial laws. And now, I said earlier that Israel was not just a church, it was also a state. And now the church exists in many states and not under a singular state of the church. And so those various laws given to the state of Israel would be done away with, because Israel as a state is no more. It's been destroyed in the way in which God had organized it and instituted it. And so therefore, the various applications of his law that he gave to the civil government are no longer binding upon other civil governments. Let me use an illustration of the Constitution, the American Constitution. The Constitution is a great document, and good principles, even biblical principles, good checks and balances, and there is wisdom. It's carefully crafted. And yet, to uproot it and force it upon England. Some of us Yankees might be into that idea, you know, place that upon England, or to place it upon the Japanese, that would be inappropriate. It doesn't fit. Or to suddenly make the Constitution binding upon South Africa doesn't make sense. You can borrow the general principles, sure, but to apply it as a set of laws would be nearsighted and foolish. And so it is with the judicial laws that God gave specifically to the civil government of Israel. Now, if a nation wants to covenant with God and establish these laws as their nation's laws, that's perfectly acceptable to do, of course, but the judicial laws of the Old Testament are not obligatory upon any civil government, the Westminster Confession is pointing out. Now, what's the point of all of this? Why am I going through all of this? Why does this matter? Is it just because we want to cast off the ceremonial laws? We want to cast off the judicial laws? We want to get out of obedience? That's not the point that Paul is working on here, and that's not the point of Jesus' work on earth. If those things were guides, and they were pointing to the fullness is the greater reality. It is fuller. And when we see Jesus giving the law on the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it quite clear that the commands are clearer and more exacting, and they reveal the depth and breadth of the law's original intent in the Old Testament. In other words, now that the fullness has come, we understand the law of thou shalt not murder is not just picking up a knife and ending someone's life. It's hating our brothers and sisters in our hearts. And thou shalt not commit adultery is not just engaging in something inappropriate with another's wife. It is lusting in your heart toward another. And stealing is not just taking that which belongs to another, but it is failing to seek our neighbor's wealth and personal benefit. And bearing false testimony is not just standing in a court of law and lying about our brother. It's when we don't promote our neighbor's good name. So if we see the fact that the ceremonial laws and the judicial laws have been fulfilled and we say, yay, we don't have to keep those crazy exacting laws and there are far fewer laws in the New Testament, then we don't understand the nature of the Old Testament guides and tutors, guardians and stewards. Those things were outward and they have given way to the greater spiritual reality. And we have the laws before us as God's pure law has always been intended to be. It is the law of his character. It is the continuing moral law. And so therefore we come to the point that we are no longer children under age. Notice how Paul speaks of us in verse 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you hear the great privilege and blessing that it is in the fullness in Christ? We have great blessings and benefits in Christ, but yet we are called still to live as Christ lived. So let's think of this image as a child under age when he has guardians and stewards. When he grows up and he's out on his own, he has far fewer outward laws and far more outward laws and regulations when he is a child hemming him in, right? He has a curfew and he has a bedtime and he can't go there and he can't do that and he must be present at this time and he can't go there by himself and so on and so forth. But when the child grows up, and he walks as a man with greater liberty and freedom, there are far more dangers. When he is out on his own, being lured and tempted with every kind of evil, he must reach maturity to be able to govern his own affairs at that point. Now, you folks know that I went to a private Christian college, Grove City College in western Pennsylvania, and Grove City College's motto was in loco parentis, in place of parents, and they took that very seriously. So when I got to college, I was all excited to be out on my own and to experience a life governed by myself and by my principles that my parents have instilled in me, and Grove City wasn't having that. They had more regulations than my parents did, and it was jarring. And I don't think that they really understood the point of college, that the way to teach holiness is not through continuing laws as children, but through wisdom and growth. And as an adult, we might not have fences preventing us from playing in the streets so we don't get hit by cars. But as adults, the dangers are far greater than traffic. And we might not have laws of not going out on our own after dark, but the threats that face us are far greater than kidnapping. Temptations lure us into every kind of evil, and evil is ever present. With greater liberty in the gospel era, therefore, comes greater responsibility. That's the point that we're seeing here. We may no longer be controlled and guided and hemmed in by these laws of bondage, Paul says in verse 3, these Old Testament laws which were types and shadows. But that means now, under the freedom of the gospel, we are far more personally responsible. We have to be ever more vigilant with regard to our holiness and our obedience. Even as we understand our holiness is from Christ, our adoption as sons is from Christ, our obedience to the law is from Christ. And yet, for those whom the Father will have as sons, He will have us live as sons. He will not have us live as slaves and small children. He will have us live according to the obedience of Christ. And Christ's obedience was far more exacting than mere outward obedience to the various Old Testament laws. He obeyed perfectly in the heart, fully and exactingly to every detail. And that, in the gospel era, is what is expected of us. Yes, we have received the fullness of Christ, but we are expected to live as Christ lived and obey as Christ obeyed. But to go back to my private Christian college illustration, to be hemmed in as an adult by childlike laws wasn't what was needed for someone to grow to maturity. When a young man reaches adulthood, what is needed is greater and greater maturity and greater wisdom, not regression toward old laws that kept one safe as a child during a time of immaturity. And now that we are under Christ, we are no longer under the guide and bondage of the Old Testament law. We have no need to be hemmed in on every side by that which is obsolete. So can you see why it's foolishness and actually weakness and a lessening of God's law to return to the Old Testament as our guide when the fullness of Christ has come? Those extra laws of the ceremonial and judicial system have passed away, but the fullness of Christ is here. And while we are sons and we are heirs, and that is a glorious reality, our God expects us to live as sons and heirs in full maturity. And so may it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the pictures of the Old Testament, these types and shadows which your word says were inferior, which your word says are not now obsolete, which your word says have now passed away. We thank you for them, that they pointed forward to Christ. But Lord, as they are now obsolete, it would be inappropriate for us to go back to the former things. As you are calling us to live as mature children, mature sons and heirs because of Christ. So we thank you for our elder brother and how he has shown what obedience to your perfect exacting law looks like. And we are thankful that his perfect obedience counts in our place, for we could never stand if we had to earn our salvation. But Father, as ones who have received the fullness and salvation, may we ever more and more live according to your exacting, piercing, penetrating, mature law, the fullness of your law which we have received in Christ. And so, Father, may we obey not only outwardly, but may we obey inwardly evermore as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn by way of